I think Advent season is a wonderful time to prepare our hearts for that, the culmination of which we oftentimes celebrate Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. And so, and each year I try to, I've had a rotation of three or four different kinds of themes, but this year I'm going to change things up a little bit. And so I want to talk about five big words of the Advent season. Five big words of the Advent season. So I'm going to address one of those words today, because it seems to me that when you think about Advent, there are some words that always reoccur. One of them, of course, was Emmanuel, right? So they were singing that today, which, by the way, that was wonderful. Thank you for doing that this morning. It was very, very pretty, so thank you. So if you like, turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. I believe it's Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke 2, beginning with verse, Luke 2, beginning with verse 8 through 14. in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you and for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so the word I want to focus on is the word joy. I think joy is one of the big words in the Advent season. In fact, if you go to the stores or whatever, you always see, you know, bells that are made out of joy, or a holly that's constructed out of joy. Something's made out of joy. And I'm often struck by the fact that I think that at least among unbelievers, the significance of the word joy is often lost. I'm not sure they appreciate fully why the word joy. I mean, I think they might be just as happy with the word happy. But happiness and joy are not the same thing. Joy is distinctly different. And so joy ought to be no less of a distinctive of the Christian than love. Joy in the believer ought to be no less distinctive. That is to say that we want the world to recognize us as Christians by how we love each other and how we love those around us, right? I mean, isn't that the standard? Isn't that how the gospel really ought to be understood? We think of that. And yet, I would say equally so, joy ought to be the way in which the world sees and understands the Christian as well. And so so I want to talk this morning a little bit about joy. Now, look, I got to say this. So I was thinking, boy, wouldn't it be cool if I could have somebody come up and share a little bit about how important joy is, as they are known for in their life. Like, wouldn't it be cool to have somebody stand up here and say, talk about how important joy is to them, and yet even as they spoke about joy, you could say, well, yeah, that person seems to be joyful to me all the time. And including myself, I really couldn't think of too many people that I could ask to come up here and talk about joy as a unique distinctive in their life. Now, don't look, I'm saying including myself, right? Okay. So I'm saying that there's a better work that needs to take place in my life when it comes to joy than what is actually there. And so I want to say this. The joy is one of the easiest attributes of God to fake, but among the most difficult to do. So, in other words, you can come off like you're happy, and some people might mistake that for joy, but it usually isn't long-lived. But true joy is something that comes from, regardless of your circumstances, it comes from the core of who you are as a person. It is as natural as anything else that you do. Happiness usually requires some kind of stimulus. Joy does not. Joy is a matter of your character. It's a matter of who we are as people. I want to say this, that much of the world remains gospel resistant, even unnecessarily not redeemed, because of the lack of evident joy in the believer's life. Look, there are many unbelievers out there who at least outwardly can love with the best of them, with the best of any Christian. There are many unbelievers out there who at least outwardly can appear as if they love other people very passionately. But joy is uniquely Christian. It is uniquely Christian. And it's uniquely Christian because it is, not only is love who God is, but joy is who God is in terms of his expression. So I want to say that I think that if we want to distinguish ourselves from the rest of the world, if we rely only on love, that it too can be confused by the world as something that they do and they think they do just as well as we do. Does this make sense to you? Because they volunteer, they give money, they do all those kinds of things as well. But joy. So whether something is good or not so good in our life, and people experience joy in your life, then it really does make you different. I mean, think about the average office that you may work in or the neighborhood that you may live in. Would joy be you something that would be uniquely different in that place? Because most office places I know would not be characterized as joyful, right? They might be professional, but that should not be confused with joyful. So I think that one of the things that we are missing when it comes to reaching the world around us is authentic joy in the life of the believer. And we have many, many good reasons to be joyful that we oftentimes forget. C.S. Lewis says that joy is the serious business of heaven. I've never really thought of it before in that way. But that joy, and I love how he combines seriousness with joy. Because usually when you think of serious, you don't think of joy, right? But he's saying joy is the serious, joy is the important, joy is the essential, joy is the core business of heaven itself. Joy. And so he notes here in this particular, I just want to get this, here we go. He's writing a letter to a friend named Malcolm, and he says this: I do not think that the life of heaven bears any analogy to play or dance in respect of frivolity. I do think that while we are here in this valley of tears, cursed with labor, hemmed round with necessities, tripped up with frustrations, doomed to perpetual plannings and puzzlings and anxieties, certain qualities that must belong to the celestial condition, the heavenly condition, have no chance to get through, can project no image of themselves except in activities which, for us here and now are frivolous. In other words, the best we can, in comparison to heaven, the best that we can do when it comes to joy is something that would be considered to be frivolous. But he goes on to say, but in this world, everything is upside down. That which, if it could be prolonged here, would be truancy. It's like that which is a better country in the end of ends. And then he goes on to say that joy is the serious business of heaven. And so he's saying that what we miss is how joy, since it's a serious business in heaven, that it could be our business too, and that God wants us to experience that joy. Joy is a serious business of heaven because Zephaniah 3:17 says this, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will, and the word there really is rejoice, he will rejoice and take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is the God of the universe who loves us so much that he rejoices over us and he honors us. It says, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Joy is the serious business of heaven, as embodied by God himself, in terms of how he relates to us. Did you ever have someone sing to you? Did you ever have someone play a song for you in honor of you? And you were honored. You were pleased because there was effort. And they found something that said something about you and about them that you truly appreciated. But he's saying here that the God of the universe will sing over you with joy. That he loves you that much. And that he is so joyful to have you in his family. The God of the universe. Now maybe that seems to be remote. Maybe that isn't particularly meaningful to anybody here. And if so, then you should be afraid. If so, then we should be ashamed. That if we cannot be pleased, that God loves us so much, that he would sing joyfully over us. That's one of the reasons why we should have joy. Because we are loved. And we are loved with an unconditional love. A love that never ends. A love that is unrelenting. A love that is deep and poignant. And that there is no one on this earth that can love you as much as God loves you. No one on this earth will ever love you as much as God loves you. And if that seems distant, then we should work our way back into the presence of God so that we can experience that love and allow that love to bring us joy. Joy is the serious business of heaven because God loves us the way that he does. So look, what I read earlier about how the angels appeared before the shepherds, God led with joy. He was going to make this announcement. And he appeared before these shepherds. And he didn't send them a memo. Right? It wasn't a smoke signal or circular in the mail. He sent his best. He sent Michael the archangel. And then he sent a heavenly host. And what he said was this. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so then we have this joyful celebration by an angelic host. They were excited about what God was about to do through his son, Jesus Christ. So Michael appeared and he said, look, I have this message for you. It's a message of great joy. It's about good news, the gospel. For unto you is born today a Savior for you. And so even the heavenly hosts were excited and they appeared. And there was this joyful celebration above the shepherds. So suddenly, verse 13 reads, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So there's this celebration. There's this joy from heaven about what God is doing for us. So he loves us in heaven. We are a joy to him. We are so much of a joy that he sends his son. And he led with joy in that announcement. And that joy should be infectious to us. It should be infectious. Anybody here? Really? I mean, look. So my point, you know, when I have these messages, I find myself preaching more to me than I am to you. Justifiably so. Because joy should be something that really ought to be a much more prominent part of my life than what it is. I get distracted. I get worried. I get afraid. I get annoyed. I get tired. I feel like I want to be entitled. You know, look, I want to tell you this. If you live in a culture that is primarily entitled, joy is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Because if you live in a culture that says you deserve this and you're not getting that, then all you think about is what you deserve and not what you have. You only think, you never see grace. You never see grace. So a number of years ago, I spoke on a series from the Gospel of John, and I asked this question, why doesn't the good news sound like the good news anymore? Because that's what he says right here, right? He says, I bring you good news of great joy. The shepherds were taken by it. Other people were taken by it. It impacted their lives. They left their flocks, their source of revenue, their livelihood, to go and see what was going on with this announcement, and they were joyful about it. So they understood and began to understand the good news that God was giving to them. Do we appreciate still the good news of what God has done for us? I mean, really, the whole idea of giving gifts on Christmas began because Christ came as a gift to us. That was the foundation. But now, he's an also-ran, right? He's an, oh yes, by the way, remember. He's not like the primary gift that we think about during Christmas. And if that's true, then that puts many of us dangerously close to being a cultural Christian. And that's not a good place to be. So does the good news sound like good news to you? I mean, when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, when we read the text about these announcements and how they must have hit the people then, do they hit those people then in the same way that they should probably hit us now in terms of good news? What is that good news? Joy is something that ought to be a regular part of our life. So how about, is the good news still the good news to the believer and unbeliever alike? What is joy like in the day and life of the believer, for example? So if you were to do an audit of your day, and if I were to do an audit of my day and ask the question, what does joy look like in my life on a daily basis? Let's begin with the morning. Do we joyfully wake up in the morning because we've survived another night? What's the first thing that you think of when you wake up? Is it, thank you, Jesus, for keeping me safe? Or is it, it's too early. Why did that alarm have to go off when it did? My body is killing me. Right? Or, I didn't get enough sleep. I need more. I mean, you tell me. What are some of the things that you think of when you wake up in the morning, right? So, is it a joyful thing? I mean, David talks about in the Psalms when he wakes up in the morning and he goes to bed in the evening about how joyful he is, a man after God's own heart. So here, let's do this. Let's practice. When you wake up tomorrow morning, I want you to think about why you should be joyful. Right? For what reason do you have to be thankful and joyful to God when you wake up in the morning? Or how about this? Getting ready for the day's work. So when you're getting ready for the day's work, how much is joy a component of what we do? Is the shower cold? Does the coffee take too long to percolate? Can you find the right clothes? Is your hair cooperating with you? Are the kids cooperative as they get ready to go off to school? Are they joyful? Are they grouchy? Do you think about how much you have to do and you're just real excited about it? When you look out the window, do you think, oh, it's so hot out there? Or do you think, it's so cold? Or do you think, it's so nice, why do I have to be inside all day today? It's one of those three usually, isn't it? But it's not joy, it's a complaint. Or how about driving to work? Is your car cool when you get in because it's too hot outside? Or is it warmed up because it's cold outside when you get in? Do you have to brush off the snow? What do you have to do? What do you listen to when you turn it on? Do you listen to Froggy or the Top 40? Or do you listen to K-Love and complain that the same songs over and over again? Do you discover when you drive to work that you are the only one that is sane and competent to drive on the road? Right? Everybody else is an idiot, right? Or crazy. And when you get there, is there a nice parking place right beside the door that you need to walk in? Or do you have to walk a football field until you finally get there? And you're thinking, oh, how wonderful. I get some cardiovascular exercise as I make my way to work. How about joy at work? When you walk in those doors, do you think, oh, no, I have to work with so-and-so today? Do you think about the challenges that you're excited to embrace are about all the work that needs to be done? All the crazy people that you have to work with who complain and whine? Or are you bored because there isn't enough work to do? Do you think about all the fires that you have to put out? Are you resentful because of all the work that the boss is piling on so that you get to do his work for him and he looks better as a result? I'm sure that never happens. How about all the inner office gossip that takes place? So-and-so said this, so-and-so did that. Why did so-and-so get a promotion? How do they get away with this? This place is so incompetent. Can you see how a spirit of joy could be so radically distinct in a place like that? Authentic joy. True joy. Christ-like joy. How about when you come home from work and you're with the family? How's the family dinner? Do you like what's been cooked or what's been bought and delivered? Do you eat as a family, or is it sort of like eat as you come? How about the taxi service that you provide for kids and their friends? So you just worked all day and you spend the next 45 minutes picking kids up and delivering them places and all those kinds of things. How about the endless texts from your kids demanding certain things that just frustrate you to no death? But if you send them a text, they never answer back. How about all the drama at school that your kids complain about? Or the fact that all the practices for work and for music and those kinds of things. And then you come home and you think, I just worked all day and I have all this stuff I have to do at home, all the housework, all the maintenance. I have to fix this. I have to move that. I have to cut the grass. I have to whatever. Is joy a part of your life in all of that? How about the way we joyfully volunteer for community and church? Does it bring us joy? Do we see opportunities to make an impact in people's lives, both within the community and in our church? Do we understand how sometimes indispensable we really are? How God chooses to use us? How he opens doors for us to be a presence, a Christ-like presence in people's lives? And that when we are joyful, it's like somebody turns the light on. I mean, the world out there, look, we've talked about this. I would suspect that if we all put giant screens on our foreheads and people could see what it is that we think most of the time, it would be terrifying. Most of us would have to leave town. But if all they saw was joy, authentic joy, not that we were in denial, not that we didn't say, yeah, that's a lot of work or that's a difficult thing, but that we faced it as Christ himself would face it, believing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The believer should have joy. They should rejoice because God the Father, through God the Son, chose to spare us from a lot of horrors. Remember in Luke 2:10-11, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That would be for us. And so why was this birth announcement of Jesus Christ good news? What did he save us from and what did he save us to? The first is this. Because of what Jesus came to save us from. In Jude, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, which, by the way, I was reading, and I think that of that one chapter, there may be no more pertinent chapter to be reading right now than the book of Jude. How many of you read the book of Jude, say, in the last 5 years? Okay, we got some Bible Betties who have, but I have not. Jude says to his people, he says, save others by snatching them from the fire. We are joyful because somewhere, someone in our lives told us about Jesus Christ, and when we responded to that, we were snatched from the fire. We were snatched from the fire. Matthew 8:12 says this, but the subjects, and this is a parable that Jesus talks about, and the subjects of a particular kingdom, but he says, but the subjects who were disobedient will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ saved us from being thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. We should be joyful because we have been spared this. We should be joyful because the believer should have joy because rejoice because God the Father, through God the Son, restores, blesses, and rewards those who are believers. So it's not only what has saved us from, but what he saved us to. So in John 6:40, it says this, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We have joy because we have eternal life. This life here, which is just a nanosecond, it's a blink of an eye, we have eternal life, life that will never end. And that Jesus himself will raise us up. He will raise us up from our current state and make us like him in his. Acts 3:21 says this, "Heaven must take him, that is Jesus, in until the time comes for the restoration of all things which God announced long ago through his holy prophets." We will be restored. We will be made as we should have been in the first place. We should rejoice because of what God is going to do with us. I love to tell people during a funeral service, if they are a believer, what Christ will do to the loved one that they lost. What a great promise. And it should cause joy in us. And then this from Revelations chapter 21, beginning with verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." We have joy because all of this is going to go away. None of this should be taken for granted. None of this is guaranteed for everyone in the world in which we live. It is only Christ who makes this possible. And that began with his birth 2,000 years ago. And that is why the angels appeared. And that is why Michael appeared and said, "Look, I have this good news for you that should cause great joy." And that is why the angels in this vast heavenly host appeared and joyfully sang about what God was about to do. And that kind of joy should be infectious in us. It should be prevalent. So let me give you one more example of what I mean in terms of what we have been saved from. This is again from my kind of a mentor of mine, C.S. Lewis, where he says this. He says, all of us are going to be either immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And he says this, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, small g's." He's saying that metaphorically. "To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as now you meet, if only in a nightmare." All of us will be either, when we are made over, if you were to meet somebody that you knew that has since passed on and God made them over, you would look at them now in your current state and you think, that person is godlike because of what Jesus has done to them, how he has restored them. But if they aren't godlike, then they're this. They are a horror and a corruption such as now you now meet, if only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or to the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Jesus Christ can make us immortal splendors. He can save us from being an immortal horror. And those of us who have made that choice for Christ have gotten a taste of what it means to be an immortal splendor made over in the image of Jesus Christ. And that alone should cause everyone in this room to live their lives with genuine joy. Because the promise of Jesus Christ is to save us from all this and make us like him for eternity. To save us from all that is bad and horrible and corrupt, and to make us good and new and perfect. That's his promise to us. And if you have confessed yourself to Jesus Christ, that is a promise that has been given to you. So I say, for this Advent season, as a church family, let's work hard on joy. Let's lead in our life, just as the angels did, with joy, not with condemnation, not with anger, not with any of those kinds of things, not with hopelessness, not with greed, not with frustration. Let's lead with joy. Let the world in its darkness see the light of joy in your life, especially this Advent season.